Heavenly Father, we give you thanks once again for gathering us all together here this evening. Thank you, Lord, for each one of my brothers and sisters here. And Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts. And Lord, grant us wisdom and discernment, understanding, Lord, of your word, so that we can just better understand what we are looking at in these last days, in these end times. Father, we know that your word is just the thing that we need in order to put the pieces together. So we ask, Lord, that you would bless our time together. We thank you, Lord, and we praise you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'm getting a couple of pictures up here. Okay, how many of you put a jigsaw puzzle together? I'm sure we're all familiar with that. And if you've ever put one together, you know that the best way to go about doing it is to make sure that you put the border together first. As you see in our little photo here, all the other pieces go inside the border. And when we look at the book of Daniel, when it comes to future Bible prophecy, all the other pieces go into what Daniel frames for us. We can look at Daniel as the framework of future Bible prophecy. It contains the border pieces of the puzzle that God has given to us. And the rest of the pieces, no matter where they are found, they will find their place within that framework. So what we're going to do is we're going to do a little bit different here tonight. We're going to read through this whole chapter, and we're going to take it in sections, and we're going to just give a brief comment after a few of the sections, and then we're going to get into the important sections when we get down into a little bit about halfway through the chapter. So let's start in Daniel chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Now, in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. Then the king gave the command to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dream. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said to them, "I have had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream." Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will give the interpretation." The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, "My decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made an ash heap. However, if you tell the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts, rewards, and great honor. Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation." They answered again and said, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will give its interpretation." The king answered and said, "I know for certain that you would gain time because you see that my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me, there is only one decree for you. For you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me until the time has changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can give me its interpretation." The Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There is not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such things of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. It is a difficult thing that the king requests, and there is no other who can tell it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh." For this reason, the king was angry and very furious, and he gave the command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went out, and they began killing the wise men, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Okay, here we've got the big setup here. King Nebuchadnezzar had this dream, And in fact, it was a nightmare. It was so bad, it says that it troubled him. And he could not sleep. So he wanted to find out what the heck it meant. So he calls in his wise guys, and he says to them, "Hey, you need to tell me what this dream is and interpret it for me." Well, you just heard the exchange right there. There's no way that they were going to be able to do that. They failed. And as a result, their heads were on the chopping block. So God has set the scene now for Daniel to enter. And Daniel comes face to face with a huge problem. So let's see how he handles it, starting in verse 14. "Then with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, 'Why is the decree from the king so urgent?' Then Arioch made the decision known to Daniel." So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation. "Then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they might seek mercies from God, from the God of heaven, concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish, and the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, 'Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes the kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you. For you have made known to us the king's demand.' Therefore Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, 'Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me before the king, and I will tell the king the interpretation.' Then Arioch quickly brought Daniel before the king and said thus to him, 'I have found a man of the captives of Judah who will make known to the king the interpretation.' The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, 'Are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation?'" Verse 27, "Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, 'The secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot be declared to the king. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and visions of your head upon your bed were these." Now, keep in mind here that Daniel was a teenager at the time, probably somewhere between 16, 18 years old. In chapter 1, him and his friends kind of took a stand for God when they wanted them to partake of the food that they wanted them to eat. They wanted to kind of get them acclimated to the customs of that culture, but they said, "No, we're going to hold on to what we've learned is going to be pleasing to our God, and that's what we're going to stick by," and that worked out well for them. But let's just look at the character that we see in these verses that we just read. Daniel, number one, he showed his confidence in God. He knew that God was the one that he had to go to and had the answers. He had composure. I mean, this is a young man had such composure during this time of trial. I mean, I don't know how you would be knowing that the people around you were being executed and your turn was coming up. That would be pretty stressful. And then the courage that he had in the face of disaster, and he kept his priorities of prayer and praise and thankfulness to God. And on top of all that, he humbly spoke the truth against what was false. He was basically telling Nebuchadnezzar, hey, you know what? You might think that these soothsayers and your magicians and everything else have something to offer, but they don't, because there's only one that can give you the answer, and that's God. So everything was on the line now. Everything was on the line, and Daniel didn't flinch. So let's pick it up in verse 29. He says, as for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while on your bed about what would come to pass. So Nebuchadnezzar's dreams was about the future. We can tell just from that right there. And he who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be. But as for me, this secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living, but for our sakes who make known the interpretation to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your head. You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. So here Daniel tells the king what his dream was. And it was a dream of this huge statue that had a head of gold, and it had a chest and arms of silver. Its belly and thighs were bronze. Its legs were made of iron, and its feet were made of partly iron and partly clay. And it had to have been just an incredible image. And I don't know about you, but about this time, I bet you Nebuchadnezzar, his mouth was open. I bet he was just in amazement that Daniel was revealing this dream to him. But, you know, Daniel didn't stop here and say, how am I doing, king? Does that fit your picture? How's that, you know, does that go along with what your dream was? No, he didn't do that. He just continued confidently, and the king didn't say anything. I mean, he was literally awestruck. So Daniel now continues in verse 36, and he says, this is the dream. He goes right from telling him what the dream was, and now he says, this is the dream, and now we will tell the interpretation of it before the king. You, O king, are a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of heaven, he has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold. But after you shall arise another kingdom, inferior to yours. Then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything, and like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. Whereas you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. Yet the strength of the iron shall be in it. Just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay, and as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all the kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke into pieces the iron and the bronze, the clay and the silver and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain and its interpretation is sure. So here we have the interpretation of this incredible dream that King Nebuchadnezzar had. And this is where we're going to spend our time. The first thing that we see here is that Daniel is reminding Nebuchadnezzar of just who put him into power. That it was the God of heaven that gave him the power. Even though Nebuchadnezzar was a king of kings, note that it's small k's in the kings, small k king, king of kings, it was God that gave him the ability to even do that. And this kind of reflects back to what Paul wrote in Romans 13, where he says that all authority is given to men from God. It isn't just something that mankind comes up with, or mankind works his way into power. It's only because God has set them up. And even in Acts chapter 17, Paul is speaking to the people in Athens. He says, "And God, he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us." So here Paul is basically saying that God is the one that determines times and boundaries. He sets up kingdoms, he brings down kingdoms, and that's exactly what Daniel was telling Nebuchadnezzar. So then he gets into and he declares that Nebuchadnezzar is represented by the head of gold. Now this begins the framework that we're talking about. Nebuchadnezzar was that king of kings, and he was the king of the Babylonian Empire. But then there would be another kingdom that would arise after his to rule the world. And this was signified by the arms and the chest of silver. Now, keep in mind, silver is an inferior metal to gold. However, it is stronger than gold. So it is less in value, but it is stronger in strength. And we're going to see a pattern here develop. So then there would be another kingdom that would follow that one. The arms and the chest would be followed by a kingdom that would be represented by a belly and thigh of bronze. And again, what we see here is we see bronze is inferior to silver, and yet it is still stronger. So we see this progression that is happening. We see a lessening in the value of the metals, but we see an increase of their of the strength. And then there would be a fourth kingdom, and this kingdom would have legs of iron that will rise up and will crush and break all the others. And what we see here is we see the strength of iron, which is superior to bronze or silver or gold, but yet it is far inferior in value. But this kingdom has a fatal flaw. Its feet and its toes are iron mixed with clay. And that sets the stage for the coming climax. What we see here is the degeneration and the downfall and the ultimate destruction of these world empires. And this is the fulfillment of what Jesus was talking about in Luke chapter 21, verse 24, where he says, Jerusalem will be trodden down by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles would be fulfilled. What was he meaning by that? Well, the time of the Gentiles began when Jerusalem and Judea and previously the nation of Israel, they were all carried off into captivity. And from that point on, that began the time of the Gentiles trodden down Jerusalem, because the Jews were no longer the ones that were in control of Jerusalem. So what does all this mean? Well, let's decipher this by looking at history. We have the privilege of and the opportunity to be able to look back at the historical accounts to see what all of these things kind of represented. First of all, we have the head of gold, and that we clearly see was Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire. And the Babylonian Empire came out of the Assyrian Empire, but the Babylonian Empire really got its start with Nebuchadnezzar as the head in 1605. And that's the starting date that concerns us because that was when Jerusalem was besieged and they carried off the first people, of which Daniel was part of that group, into captivity. And that began this time of Gentiles that has been going on now for 2,600 years approximately. So Nebuchadnezzar was the head of gold. And there's no mistake about that, because Daniel makes it very clear when he says, "You, Nebuchadnezzar, are that head of gold." So that gives us our starting point right there. And then secondly, we have the chest and the arms of silver. And this is representing the Medo-Persian Empire. And the Medo-Persian Empire started when they basically took over the Babylonian Empire, and we read about that in, I believe it's in Daniel chapter 5. The story goes that Babylon was so well fortified that the only way that the Medo-Persians figured out that they could get into the city was to, they dug a trench that led to a lowland, and they were able to drain the river that ran through Babylon, and they were able to lower it enough that they were able to walk under the city walls along the banks of the river, and they were able to take Babylon by surprise overnight. And we read about that when Belshazzar has his vision of the finger of God writing on the wall. The handwriting was on the wall, and that's when the kingdom fell. So that was in 539, and the Medo-Persian Empire lasted from 539 to 449 BC. And just for a point of reference here, that's when you read the book of Esther, that's the time period that we're talking here. It was during the time of the Medo-Persian Empire that Esther was there along with the other Jews. Then we come to the the third part of the statue, and it's the belly and the thighs of bronze. This represents the Greek Empire, which was made famous by Alexander the Great. And it's always kind of interesting how the armor colors of the Greek armies was a bronze. So it really, really matches up here. God's so awesome. He knows the beginning from the end and all the details in between. So it's kind of cool that we see that this third part of this statue was made of bronze and absolutely represents the Greek Empire ruled by Alexander the Great. And we know that was from 449 BC to 146 BC when they ultimately fell to Rome. An important note here, Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, was written also during this time. It was written about 430 BC. And what's an interesting note here is that the period between Malachi and when Matthew was written is about 400 years, 430 years approximately. And it was during that time that the Greek culture actually took over that area of Judea, and the Greek language became the language of the world, if you will, and it held its ground for a long time. And that's why we see that, of course, the Old Testament was written mostly in Hebrew. There's parts here in Daniel. In fact, this part that we're reading right here was written in Aramaic, but mostly in Hebrew. But when you get to the New Testament, we see that the New Testament was written in Greek. So that wouldn't have happened if the Greek Empire hadn't come into existence and ruled for so long in that part of the world. And then we see the fourth part of this statue, which is the legs of iron. And there's if you go by the progression through history, what we find out is that it was the Roman Empire that ultimately conquered the Greek Empire. And so now we've got the four borders around our picture frame here, or our puzzle that we're putting together. But the Roman Empire is really, in this dream, it's the final part of the dream. It's the final part of this statue. Now, it has a couple of interesting details to it. Number one, it has legs of iron. The Roman Empire was split into two legs. Let's call them legs. It was split into the east and the west in 395 AD. So we have the Roman Empire split into the Eastern Empire, which was ruled from Constantinople, and then the Western Empire was ruled from Rome. And if you ever did a study of the Roman emperors, you see that it just got really messy. It got crazy. Sometimes they had more emperors than you could shake a stick at, and all it did was cause problems. But then it's interesting because we see that the legs actually come down and the feet and the toes are mentioned. And you'd say, well, why is that such an important aspect of this statue? Well, what we see here is that these feet and toes are a mixture of iron and clay. And as the years went by and the Roman Empire ultimately started to weaken, it began to be ruled in about the year 700 AD. It began to be ruled by what you would call family feudal powers. They had kings that were designated all over the Roman Empire. Charles Martel was, I believe he was like the first one. And every country would have their own king. And the head of Rome would put their stamp of approval on who would be the king, like in, let's say, in France, or the king in Italy, or the king in Sweden. And they had all kinds of problems when they were trying to function as a unit. And we know that that's been going on ever since. So the mess that we see going on in Europe today actually started around 700 AD. These power struggles that we see today, they've been going on for centuries, and we're dealing with it today. So this is the truth that God revealed through Daniel, and now it's history. We can look back and we can study and we can see how all of these pieces have been put together and where they ultimately are going. And God did this long before any of this even happened. But that's not the end of the story, because ultimately there is a fifth kingdom in this dream, and it's the most important one. And it's the one that we are all looking forward to. It's the coming kingdom of God. So let me just read over verses 44 and 45 again for you. And in the days of these kings, the kings that we just described, the kings of Nebuchadnezzar's statues here, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, and it shall break in pieces and consume all of these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. Here's what we have to look forward to. God is going to set up his kingdom. And here are the 7 points that we can pull from these two verses that I just mentioned. Number one, God's kingdom will never be destroyed. It is an eternal kingdom. We are looking so forward to an eternity where we are able to glorify and praise our King, that we will be able to serve him for all eternity, that we will be able to live in an eternal kingdom that will be the truest manifestation of love and just glory that we can ever begin to imagine. Number two, it's a physical kingdom. I know that when Jesus came, he said the kingdom of God is within you, but there's coming a day when he is going to return. We know there's so many references to the physical aspect of the Lord's return and the setting up of a physical kingdom with a physical temple, and ultimately there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. They will also be a physical thing, and righteousness is going to rule supreme, and it's just going to be unbelievable. And that's exactly what we see here. So we see all the way from the beginning of Nebuchadnezzar, all the way through time to the eternal state. And not only that, but number three, God's kingdom is going to eliminate all other kingdoms. They will come to an end. And ultimately, I think it was back in verse 35, it talks about them becoming chaff and being blown away. So how is this all going to be accomplished? Number four, it will be accomplished with the stone. What are we talking about here when we're talking about the stone? Well, I can't help but think about a verse in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 42. Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." You know, when the Lord comes and destroys these kingdoms, and that's what this representation of this stone coming and crashing this giant statue, destroying it. When that day comes, it is going to be a marvelous, marvelous day. And another thing about this stone, number six, is that it was, or number five, it was cut out not by human hands. In other words, it was not a man-made stone. So what could this possibly be referring to? I would just like to speculate that it may be speaking of the fact that the stone or the rock, which represents Jesus, was not man-made. He was God-made. He came from the virgin birth, which is only something that God can do. So pretty fitting for a stone that was not made with hands.
Amen.
And number six, it utterly destroyed all of the other kingdoms, as I referred to just a little while ago. In verse 35, it says that the iron and the clay, the bronze and the silver, the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floor, and the wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. So God's kingdom is ultimately going to destroy all the other kingdoms. And then lastly, number seven, it's going to become a totally new kingdom. And as we just read there in verse 35, it turned into a huge mountain that filled the earth. The kingdom of God is going to fill the earth. There's not going to be a single spot in this whole planet that is not going to be affected and transformed and changed by the impact that God is going to have by bringing his kingdom to earth. One last interesting note here. So Nebuchadnezzar was really the focus of this chapter here. It was his dream. And I believe God was trying to send Nebuchadnezzar a very special message. The Great Mountain was one of the names that the Babylonians gave to their god Bel. And so this whole dream and the interpretation of the dream that would come from God was basically letting Nebuchadnezzar know that don't think for a minute that your God is the great mountain, because the true God is going to come and establish his kingdom as a huge mountain that will fill the whole earth. So we see the final form of Nebuchadnezzar's dream today. We see what's going on all around the world today. We see all of the things that have been happening that we've been privy to see all of this begin to happen. These are all pieces that go inside the framework that Daniel and this prophecy, along with, we're going to take a look at the prophecy in Daniel chapter 7, and we know that that's the prophecy of the beast coming up out of the earth. And then we know that in Revelation, it talks about the beast that comes up out of the sea, having 10 heads and 7 horns. I mean, we see the similarities between all these things all coming together as we're witnessing these last days that we have the privilege of being able to live in. Every day, every single day, the picture is becoming clearer. More pieces are being put into place. More pieces have put into place in the last couple of years that I've ever seen. And every single day, we are getting closer and closer and closer to the coming of the kingdom of God. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and we give you praise for Daniel. We thank you, Lord, that you used him in an incredible way to bring to us these words, to bring to us this truth that we can build on. Lord, thank you for setting the boundaries, for giving us the framework, for all the other prophecies that talk about what's coming in the future. For we know, Lord, that they fit into this frame. And we thank you, Lord, that you love us enough to give us all this information. And I pray, Lord, that as we go out into the world, that this just might be an encouragement to us. to just strengthen our faith, to grant us boldness, knowing, Lord, that you are putting these pieces together. You are making this picture come to life. And we pray, Lord, that as we continue to serve you each and every day, as we continue to live for you each and every day, I pray that you would empower us by your Holy Spirit to do so. Lord, we know that the coming days may be rough. We look forward to the day when you will come and bring us home. But Lord, until then, we don't know exactly what's coming. But we do know, Lord, that we have a God that is far above anything that could be thrown at us by this world and our enemy. So Lord, we pray that we would continue just to walk in your grace and in your truth and in your love, and that our testimony would be a witness for others to see, an example for others to follow. And Lord, again, if you give us the opportunity to share the truth with anyone who needs to know, Lord, may we do so with a boldness and a love and a compassion that we've seen here in Daniel. Lord, what an incredible testimony this young man had and has given to us that we can draw from. And I pray, Lord, that it would be just a real faith builder for each one of my brothers and sisters here tonight. And Lord, I ask your blessing on each one of them as we continue on in our fellowship here this evening. We love you and we thank you and we praise you for it all. In Jesus' name, amen.